Kevin was before he's with you guys, and so I guess that's why I get this opportunity to be with you. What we are is just a quick blip for our master's camp. Is if you don't know, we're a 90-day Christ-centered recovery program for men that struggle with drugs and alcohol, and we're just probably about 30 minutes up the mountain this way, and it's an amazing thing to be a part of. We've got 17 men in the program right now from all over the country. They come. We do addiction counseling and biblical teaching and preaching. We hope to equip them with the tools and the skills they need, as well as introduce them or help them to build their relationship with Christ, because we understand that he's going to be the power. He's the power that they need to keep them clean and sober. And so that's what I get to do Monday through Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday too. But I'm just glad to be here. I was asking Sarah before I got up here. I walked in the door, and I was like, I've got to have a good opportunity to tell a story on Kevin. You know, I got to think. I was like, he made the mistake of letting me be here. I got to think of one. And I was asking Sarah what I should say. She said, please don't say anything. She's like, you just need to go up there and preach. You're not a comedian. God did not call you to be a comedian. He called you to preach. And I was like, this is why I married you. I need this. A wife for a preacher is an awesome a reality check. Because you get to think that you're something you're not. And she consistently gets to tell you that you are not that. So, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so if you hadn't spent much time with your pastor is one of the most competitive people that I've met. And so we used to play a lot of basketball and volleyball over at the camp with the men that would come in. And this was great fun, except when some of them were very, very early on in the process of coming off drugs and alcohol, and they weren't very strong, and they were still a little bit uncoordinated, and we'd be playing, and Kevin and I are so bad that we're competitive that there'd be times where we would just be absolutely beating the mess out of them on the volleyball court and the basketball court, and we're supposed to be building self-esteem, and we were destroying it. And so there were some times. We've got cameras at the camp. I'm glad nobody has access to those but me. So if you have any questions about Kevin on the volleyball court, you can ask me later, and I'll be sure to help you out there. If you want to turn in your Bible, so we're going to be in Hosea today, and I'm just going to preach the whole book of Hosea, and hopefully that won't take too long. I love the book of Hosea because I can relate to it. You know, my past is I'm a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. That was what I was in for a good part of my later adolescence, early adulthood. That's where I lived. And man, God came and he's changed me, and he is changing me, and he will continue to change me. And when I read the book of Hosea, I see myself so well, and I see what my Jesus has done for me. And I need to be consistently reminded of this. I need to be reminded over and over and over again about the truth of God's word, and the truth that we've got a God that is exactly like the book of Hosea tells us he is. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1 of Hosea, and we'll work our way through the whole thing. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, the king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Let's pray real quick and we'll get into this thing. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the opportunity just to come and to hear your word and to worship you and encounter you this morning. And Father, as we go through Hosea, Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit you would take these words and you would penetrate our hearts, that you would show us ourselves and show us you and show us the treasure and the promise that we have in Jesus. God, show us something new about him. Let our hearts treasure him like we haven't ever before today. And let us walk out of here just in kind of a sense of awe about who our God is and what his affections are like for us. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, did y'all get what Hosea is telling us here? Like, the first time that God calls and talks to Hosea, you know what the message to Hosea is? In verse 2, it says, the Lord first spoke to Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Like, how would you like that if that's the first time God says anything to you and he says, go find a wife of harlotry? I mean, this is the craziest call you've ever heard in your life. I mean, if this is me, and I'm, all right, God, I want to know who you are. Tell me about yourself. And that's the message I get. I mean, this is a situation where I go straight Gideon on God. You know what I mean? I'm like, the fire from heaven has to fall on my sacrifice. Then we're going to do the fleece thing. Then you're going to have to give me direct revelation through the enemy telling me the dream. You know, I'm not going first shot on this message. I'm thinking, God, you've done messed up. You know, you gave me the wrong. I'm not going. I'm not doing that, God. That's some crazy stuff you're talking about. A wife of harlotry. Unfortunately for us, as we begin to look through the scriptures, we begin to see that God doesn't much go by our plan.
That's right.
You understand? What God, when I read the Bible, what I see God doing is calling his people to be other people. He sees the world going this way, and God calls individuals, and he starts to send them other ways, different ways, ways that look different than what the people of the culture and the situation of that people are. They are going other. I think about the call of Isaiah. Y'all remember, we love to preach the call of Isaiah, right? Isaiah, the first time Isaiah gets his call from God, he sees God high and lifted up on his throne. It's this vision of God in his glory. He's enthroned and he's sitting in the robe. It's like the robe of God is just filling the temple. And Isaiah goes before him and he sees seraphim and they're just flapping all around, you know, just going angel right there. I mean, can you imagine seraphim just holy, holy, holy? And here's Isaiah, and Isaiah's falling on his face, and he said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And God, an angel comes down, and he touches Isaiah's lips, and he purifies him. And like we love this part, God says, who will go from me? Who will go from me? And Isaiah says, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. And we love that part, and we love to preach that, and we love to be send me, I'll go kind of people. Amen. There's only one problem with the send me, I'll go kind of people. And we leave this part off. Do you know the message that he was taking? Because that's kind of important, right? We love send me, I'll go. The world will get saved. It'll be awesome. I'll preach great messages. The whole neighborhood will be converted. Unfortunately, that wasn't exactly Isaiah's call. You know what God called Isaiah to do? He said, Isaiah, you're going to preach to these people until essentially they stick their thumbs in their ears and they will not listen to you. And then Isaiah goes, well, Lord, how long do I have to do this? And the Lord says, until the cities are devastated, until destruction has come. We love send me, I'll go. We love send me, I'll go. We're not so sure about that message though, right? Hosea says, man, I want to be a prophet. Man, I want to be a prophet. Man, I want to take the word of the Lord. Here's the word. Go get a wife of harlotry. You know what I mean? We love these great pieces of scripture. We love the Philippians 4:13. We love the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that part, right? I can do it all.
Amen.
Except for the fact that right before that, you know what it says? He's not talking about charging through the lines and everybody getting saved. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about, I've learned to be abased.
Paul's saying, I've learned how to both be exalted and have great things happen. I know how to abound. And I know the secret to contentment in all situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love it. I'm going to charge them out, and I'm going to take them out, and I can do it all. We forget that Paul primarily meant the all that he could do was suffer well for Jesus. He could go through some stuff because he found something of surpassing value, something that he couldn't get rid of, something that crept in his bones, and when everybody else went left, Paul went right. And so when we see Hosea here, and his call is to go find a wife of prostitution and marry her, and we think that's the craziest thing we've ever heard, maybe we ought to take a step back and say, Lord, what are you calling me to? Where are you calling me into areas that aren't comfortable? Where are you calling me into areas that aren't easy? Where are you calling me into areas that are counter-cultural? What would you have me do differently? Not just to do things differently, to be different, to be strange, but because God is what you're calling me to do. Now let me tell you this. You gotta get your why right. Okay? We are not strange people because God calls us to be strange. We are strange people because we've had something strange happen to us. Our why is different. Not just our what we do is different. Our why is different. And a lot of times in Christianity, we'll get those backed up. We will seek behavioral change before we seek heart change. We'll start wanting to see actions and emotions and all these other things change before we get into the root core issue. And that is consistently where the gospel goes and where Jesus goes. He does not care as much about what you do as why you do it. What's your motivation? You understand that, right? Because like the Sermon on the Mount, that's all he did was go after people's hearts. That's all he did. He said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you got lust in your heart, guess what? You're guilty. You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say, if you even got anger in your heart, you're guilty. And Jesus consistently goes after men's hearts. He's not as concerned about their good-looking behavior as what's going on in the depths of their soul.
Amen.
And so the question is, what makes a man like Hosea, a man like Isaiah, you know what they did to Isaiah? After he had this great ministry where he gets in the Bible forever, they only sought him in two. I mean, that was the culmination of his ministry. You know what I mean? Great call from God, serving his life, they sought him into. It's crazy. But why? Why does a man like Hosea do this? Why does a man like Isaiah do this? Why do they do it? What's going on in them? What's different about these men that makes them, that allows them to do these radical things? And can I tell you, I think we find that in the book of Hosea. See what God does. And I'm sorry, if you have kids in here and this causes an awkward conversation about the content of Hosea, I apologize. I don't do that well, so you'll have to forgive me already. I might say some things that you might have to answer some questions, and I'm glad I'm not you. So here's the story. Here's the breakdown of Hosea. After that, Hosea does it. He goes and he finds this woman, and he finds this woman named Gomer. Gomer. Like, you don't want a Gomer. It just, like, sounds bad. You know what I mean? I'm thinking about changing it to slang. A woman who you don't want to have to do anything with, she's a Gomer from now on, okay? It's bad, right? It's bad. He goes and he finds Gomer. But he gets Gomer and he finds her and he does the unthinkable. He goes finds this woman of prostitution and Hosea brings her into his house and Hosea just starts to lay it on thick. I mean, Hosea's everything for Gomer.
He gets her the house. He gets her the clothes. He gets her the kids, as you read on here into verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. He gives her stability. He gives her a family. He gives her offspring. He gives her a future. He gives her a hope. And man, for a while, things at this house are just stellar. Gomer, it becomes the trophy wife. It's like this great story of change, you know, from the street. She gets into the house, and now she's mom, and she's got this little one running around. And then they have two more. And for a while, everything's going so well for them. There's only one problem. You know, one time, Jose's at home, and Gomer says, you know, I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to get some groceries. And Gomer doesn't show back up a little bit too long. You know, it's just... She's supposed to know they didn't make any... Things start not to add up to Hosea about what's going on with Gomer. She's at the store a little bit too long. She says she's just got to run out to the gas station to get something real quick, and she's gone for like 4 hours. And the first couple of times, Hosea's able to make excuses for it. Hosea's able to say, well, you know, maybe she got caught up. Maybe, you know, maybe she found just a really good sale. You men know how that is. You know, somehow she found a really good sale and you saved money. You know what? Yeah, really, y'all do not have the situation at y'all's house where you find a great sale and somehow your bank account went down and yet you saved money. It doesn't make sense. So the first couple times you can excuse it, right? Okay, Gomer just found a great deal. You know, she. But after a while, it's not adding up. Things aren't adding up. And you see, one night, Gomer says she's going out, and she doesn't come back home. You see how we know this is we can, if you'll see the difference between verse 3 here, it says, she conceived and bore him a son. But then you start going down to the next two kids, and you start to see this. In verse 6, then she conceived and gave birth to a daughter. You see, there's a big difference between bearing him a son and giving birth to a daughter. One's his, one you don't know. You know what I mean? Like, he knew for a fact, because she was at home, she was doing well, he knew for a fact that one was his. But after a while, Gomer, he just doesn't know anymore. And then comes the day where Gomer leaves. And Gomer just doesn't come back. And Hosea's just broken. I mean, just a puddle in the floor. This wife that he brought out of harlotry, brought to his house, gave everything to, she went back to prostitution. Can you imagine the emotions that Hosea is going through? I mean, what did I do wrong? I mean, this, it's got to be just heart-wrenching. Here's the crazy part. After a while, I think it's just when Hosea started to get past the betrayal, just as Hosea started to crest the hill of being able to get out of bed in the morning, just as Hosea, you know, every day he's grinding just to take care of the three kids, just as he starts to get over the hump there, guess what God tells him? Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. After all this, God speaks again. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loved the sons of Israel. Do you understand what God tells Hosea to do again? Hosea, I want you to go get her again. Now, this is insane. God, I get the first time. Again? I came up with four reasons from the Word why Hosea does not want to do this. Four reasons. First reason. You ready for the first reason? See if you can't find yourself in some of these. One, she hurt me. God, I mean, can you not, the second time the Word of the Lord is coming to Hosea, is telling him to go get her again, can you not just hear him say, Lord, you don't understand. She hurt me. I mean, this woman I brought off the streets and into my house, she just runs back
back out to those same men? I mean, I'm broken. I'm dying here. Do you not get this? God, I'm a prophet, and this woman is killing me. You want to hear Hosea's heart? You want to hear the anger and the hurt in the man of God here? You can look at chapter 2 of Hosea in verse 3. Now listen, this is Hosea's emotion. This is what Hosea wants to do when he hears that God is saying, go back and get her. You know what he wants to do? In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says this, I will strip her naked. I will expose her as on the day she was born. I will make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land. I will slay her with thirst, and no one will have compassion on her. Do you hear Hosea's just brokenness? He says, God, I don't want to go get her. I do not want to go get her. I want to take her out in the middle of the streets and tell her how bad she hurt me. I want to tell her all the stuff she's done wrong to me. She hurt him. There's a second way that Hosea's hurting. It's the kids. You know what I mean? God, I get it. I'm a man, I'm a prophet. I can handle a little bit of hurt. But these three kids that she just abandoned and she went after these other men, what about the kids? Hosea's just broken. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he just continues with this whole kind of assault in his heart. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. No one will rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to her gaiety. I mean, you just see Hosea's hurt and the fact that he is not going to bring this woman back. Second reason Hosea does not want to go get Gomer. It's going to cost him. I mean, in chapter 3, verse 2, look at what Hosea has to do to go get Gomer. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. You know what the issue is about that? Gomer's his wife. You know what I mean? He already paid the dowry. You know what I mean? He paid for her one time. She is his. And now he's going to have to take all of his savings and he's going to go and he's going to have to buy her back from another man when she is rightfully his. God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to take these savings that I had back here and I don't want to spend it on this woman who keeps running out on me. Why would I do that? It's going to cost me, God. Third reason. God, I'm going to look bad. I'm going to look bad, God. You know how Hosea's going to look bad? There's only one or two issues about trying to go find a prostitute. Is that you can't. Because you can go to the man's house who owns her and is using her, and you can knock on his door to try to buy her back, but guess what? She might not be there. I mean, Hosea's got to get the money in his pocket. He's got to go out into the scandalous part of town, and he's got to go and he's got to knock on this man's door who's using his wife. And do you get it? Do you get what's going on? You want me to go there and talk to him and give him that to get mine back? And then the issue is she's probably not there. You know where she probably is? It's some rundown hotel in that same part of town. So you know what Hosea's got to do to go find his wife? Hosea's got to go find this hotel. And he's got to go door to door to see if his wife is in any of these rooms with another man to give him the money to get her back. I mean, God, this is unbelievable. I'm going to look awful. Everybody, all my prophet friends are going to be like, there goes Hosea trying to find his wife. I'm going to look bad. Not only did she hurt me, not only is it going to cost me, I'm going to look awful. And here's the last problem, I think. There's no guarantee. You know, because a woman
who was a prostitute who you bought back and brought into your house, and she left again, what guarantee do you have that she's not going to do it again? You got no guarantee. You bring her back into your house, she might do the same thing to you the very next day.
God, you just want me to go put myself back in that situation and be able to be hurt again? I mean, why? Why? What if she does it again, God? What about the kids? This seems like on Scripture, right? This seems like a very tame thing. But can you imagine what it's like for Hosea to go through this? Can you imagine what it's like for him to listen to God tell him to do this and just the turmoil that it's going to cause in his life to go get this woman again? This is no easy call. This is one of the hardest things I think that anybody's been in the Scriptures has been called to. There's just one issue about this that we've got to understand. See, God's not telling us a story about Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament. See, God's telling us a story about Him and us. You see, Hosea is the same word as Joshua, is the same word as the New Testament Yeshua, which is Jesus. Hosea is Joshua is Jesus. See, God is not telling us something about back then. He's telling us something about me and you today and what Jesus has done to buy back me and you. See, understand, when Jesus came on the cross, He didn't say, "But God, it's gonna hurt me. The cross is gonna be painful. I'm gonna be a man of sorrows. I'm gonna be a man who's gonna endure just no shoes, no place to live. God, it's gonna hurt me to go." He doesn't say that about me and you. He says this, "But for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." The joy. He came and watched me and you rebel against Him, and then He says, "I will go and be for them joyfully." And you see, when He comes and He says, "God, it's gonna cost me." He doesn't say, "God, they're not worth it." He says, "I will give the most valuable thing I have, the most costly thing I have, my own life. I will lay it down for them." And you see, He doesn't say, "But I'm going to look bad. But I'm going to look bad." You see, the cross is not so much the physical pain. That wasn't the real issue with the cross. You understand? That wasn't the big issue. Like first century people, they were very creative at how to bring pain into your life. The cross was not the instrument of torture necessarily because of the pain involved. The cross was a very interesting death device because what they did to you after they hung you on it. You see, after they beat you and stripped you naked, they hung you naked right by a main thoroughfare of the city so that everybody who walked by saw you and said to themselves, "I don't ever want to be like him. I'm not going to mess with Rome, or they'll have me hung out there naked making an example of me." You see, Jesus looked awful for you and me. Beat without any recognition, hung naked on a cross. This is your Creator God. And listen to me, He did not do that and say, "I want you to feel guilty about that." Do you understand that? That was not His point. That was not the point, is that you should feel guilty. You know what the point of Him doing that was? You might feel loved. You might know the love of the Father for you. He did not sit there and say, "Hey, you need to keep away. Back up. You're guilty. You're not good enough." He said, "No, I will show you how much you are loved." And He came and He did that for you. And as he hung on that cross, you see the fourth reason is he's saying, there's no guarantee, God. There's no guarantee. What if I go? What if I die from them? What's my guarantee? Some of them are going to refuse me. And he found that out on the cross as he was crucified next to two thieves. One of them said, "You're God." One of them mocked him until he breathed his last breath. At any second, Jesus could have come down and said, "Look, angels, legion of angels, you need to handle this fool right here." But he didn't. He didn't. He goes to the cross knowing that people would refuse him, knowing that people will reject him, knowing that they will not accept his great love for them, and he did it anyway. You see, this is the love of God. You see, some of you will walk out the door today and you will reject this great affection. And Jesus will stand and right beside the cross. And you know what he will say to you as you walk out the door and you reject him? "I still love you." That type of love is insane and scandalous, but it's the type of love that your Creator showed us in Jesus. This is the way He feels about you. You see, this is why hell will be miserable. Because you've got a Father who has done everything He possibly can to show you how much He loves you, to guide, to provide a way for your sin to be covered, your guilt to be gone, your shame to be removed, to give you everything you need for a hope and a future. And you would say to this loving God who pursues you and pursues you and pursues you, "No, I can do it on my own. No, thank you." That is worthy of eternal. To refuse a love so great, to refuse a God so awesome that he would offer you the opportunity to get in on this. The punishment fits the crime. There's only one issue that I want to bring to you here. Hosea goes and he brings her back. You understand? Hosea goes and he brings Gomer back. He finds her, he buys her, he purchases her, and he brings him back to himself. And so at this point, you and I are thinking, okay, well, Gomer, you get wherever you're going to go in the house, and you just do whatever you're going to do. You know what I mean? I'm hurt, I paid all this money, I'm just really frustrated with you. Would you just get in the house? Would you just get in the house? Get in the house. Do whatever, don't talk, just get in there. I've had enough of you. But that is not what God tells Hosea to do. Look here in chapter 2, verses 14. You're going to see that there's three other things that God calls Hosea to do after he's brought her into his family, after she's left and run away, after he's brought her back into his house. Here's what God tells Hosea to do for Gomer. Hosea chapter 2, 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak kindly to her." You see, when Hosea wants to bring her in and be mean to her, you know what God tells Hosea to do? "Hosea, you bring that woman into your house, and you know what you begin to do? You begin to woo her again. Hosea, you bring her back in and you date her again. Hosea, you go get her, and when you lay down in the bed tonight, you whisper sweet nothings into her ear and you begin to pursue her and draw her back to be the woman in your life." You see in verse 16, he says, "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and you will no longer call me Baali." See, Baali means God. It's Baal, the other gods of the people at the time. You see what God is saying? Is you will not call her master. Oh man of the house, you will not be master. You will be Ishi. You know what Ishi is? That's husband. That's lover. That's helper. That's friend. That's confidant. You see, Hosea, when you bring that woman back into your house, you are not to be master over her. You are to be husband and lover and encourager to her. And this, in verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. You know what God tells Hosea to do? The word in here that stands out to us is going to be the word hesed. And that is a faithful, loving kindness to her. And God is telling Hosea, your faithfulness and your forness of Gomer, you're going to be for her because that is going to be your character. You're going to be faithful, not for her sake, but because I said you're going to be faithful. That is an amazing thing. Because, friends, these three things are not just spoken, again, just to Gomer and Hosea. See, we get to stand in these as Christians today. In chapter 3, verse 5, we get to have an understanding of what we're talking about here. It said, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and His goodness in the last days. You see, I know this is prophetically written to Jews in the future, but until the Jews come back, we as Gentile Christians get to live in these promises. And what God's promising here is when He says David their king, Hosea doesn't know how to say Jesus. Okay, he doesn't see Jesus as coming. So he says David their king, because Jesus is in the line of David. He's in the seat of David. So when he says, and they will come to their God and David their king, he's talking about Jesus. And we will come to Jesus, he's saying there, and they will come trembling to the Lord. Why will we come trembling to God? Not because of fear, not because we're scared of Him, not because we're guilty, but because, look, we will come trembling to His goodness, His fullness to us. We get to stand in the promises of Gomer. We get to stand in God will not be our master. He will be friend. He will be father. He will not be owner. He will not be heavy-handed. He will be encourager to me and you. We get to stand in those promises. We get to stand because we are Gomer. And sometimes in the church, after you've been a Christian a while, you forget this about yourself. You think it's about your behavior. You think it's about what you can do. You think it's about what you can earn. And what you need to remember today is God is never calling you to be anything more than His Gomer. He's never, you've got to understand this. Is God doesn't need you. He doesn't have to have you. He invites you in to be His. And you get to walk in this goodness, walk in this blessing with Him. And that is our motivation for all our behavioral change. That is our motivation for everything we will do with Jesus. Is all we were was Gomers, rebellious. We keep running away and keep running away and keep sinning and keep hurting Him. And all He does is saying, come on back. Come on back. Let me tell you about my goodness. Let me tell you about my faithfulness. Let me tell you about my hesed towards you. My faithful loving kindness to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Come to me, come to me, come to me. See, we get in church a lot of times and we hear Bible stories and we miss them. Sometimes we got a Santa Claus God. You know what I mean? I'm serious. Sometimes I got a Santa Claus God. It's like He's up in heaven. He's like, He's making His list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. And if you're good enough, He'll bless you. And if you stink, He's going to give you a spanking. Is it not? Can you watch yourself? And when you mess up, can you hear yourself say, oh, He's going to get me. Oh, He's going to get me. What is He going to do to me? I messed up. That's not God. That's not your God. Your God is pleading with you to repent, pleading you to come back into fellowship, pleading with you, come to me, come to me. I want to love you and bless you. I'm not Santa Claus. If Santa Claus is your God, fire him and get Jesus, who keeps pursuing you and keeps coming after you, even when you mess up. This This is the gospel of grace, that you are born again by no merit or ability of your own, but it's God's free gift to anyone who will say, I need that. I need God. Amen. And this morning, if somebody wants to come get a song, I'll be done. God's just called me here to remind you of who he is, what his character is, and that he's trustworthy, and that he loves you. And if you've never met him, if you've never met Jesus, and you need somebody to pray with you, there's plenty of people around here that'll pray with you. If you've just forgotten how much he loves you, and you just want to tell him, thank you. I don't know what you need to do, but I believe the Holy Spirit's powerful enough to call you to whatever he wants to call you to. So just do us this favor and respond as God would call you to respond.